what's wrong with the world. I'm not going to begin this morning by giving you a bunch of statistics or current news stories to demonstrate the degradation of the world in which we live, nor of how inhumane we human beings can be to one another. We're not going to talk about how many died in Chicago last week or in Detroit or how many have been aborted, all those kinds of things that you know as well as I. Being reminded of them would perhaps, though they are common and extreme, would just remind us of the nature of this world. And to be quite honest, that's just depressing. Instead, let's talk about, for a moment, causes and solutions. Problems are usually not hard to see or to identify. We can all look at these stories. We can see the problems. But that's not quite the same thing as asking what's wrong with the world. We see the symptoms, but we have to think about causes in order to get to solutions. Complex problems often have simple solutions. But what makes those complex problems have simple solutions is that we have to get to the cause. If we misidentify the cause of a complex problem, we will never see the simple solution. Now, this is just not even really philosophy. This is just the way things are. If we look at our world and all of the problems that exist, and don't identify the real cause of those problems, we're going to go in a whole host of different directions trying to solve problems with solutions that don't address the actual cause. That's kind of where we are. Everyone can see that there are problems, but we are hugely divided over the causes of those problems. Therefore, the proposed solutions vary widely and seldom often any real progress. So what are we to do? As best as we can, the real cause of our problem has to be identified. Then the solution becomes fairly obvious. When you go to the doctor, you've got all these different symptoms that are causing problems in your life. But when he actually identifies the source or the cause, the root cause, if you will, that ties all of those symptoms together, and that's what doctors actually do, then sometimes the solution is simply a change of lifestyle. Or perhaps one, sometimes even cheap, medication, though those are getting more rare. Now, put all that over here for just a minute, okay? We're going to put it over here. Y'all can handle that. Let's get back over here, and I want to ask a different question. And I want you to think about this. What is the most important sentence in the Bible? I see some furrowed brows. That's good. You're thinking. What's the most important sentence? Now, I use sentence instead of verse because some verses include multiple sentences, or some verses, it takes several verses to get one sentence. So I said, what's the most important sentence in the Bible? John 3:16? Because it tells us of God's love for us and Jesus' sacrifice that was necessary to save us. Is it Hebrews 11 and verse 1 that defines for us what true faith as the basis of our relationship with God actually is. Is it Matthew 7? Because it stresses in that verse that our relationship to God is dependent upon doing what He says, and that those who don't do what He says suffer the consequences of not having that relationship with God eternally. Is it Matthew 22, verses perhaps 37 and 39 to complete the thought? When Jesus was asked, what's the foremost commandment? And He said, you need to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, and mind. And secondly, in verse 39, He says, you have to love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang the law and the prophets. So He summarized all of Old Testament scripture in two sentences. Are those two the most important sentences in the Bible? Is it Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12? The so-called golden rule, because it so encapsulates how we are to not only regard but treat one another in this life. Now, hopefully you're understanding a connection between what we've said over here concerning the problem of the world, what's wrong with the world, and what we've been talking about over here, which is the most important sentence in the Bible. Did you come up with one? Now, let's leave this over here for just a moment. And I want to ask you, do you know who Rabbi Zacharias is? Few of you are nodding your head. You saw the clip last week that Brother Kilgo first shared and then I later shared also. Rabbi Zacharias is a Christian apologist who has studied widely in philosophy and world religions. He's an Indian-born, apparently Canadian-American dual citizen who lectures and debates a lot in defense of the Bible, in defense of the theology and the philosophy of the Bible, and how this Word of God separates Christianity from all other religions in an exclusive way that demonstrates that Christianity is indeed that which every man should subscribe to and be a part of. He's written several books. He hosts a radio program, so on and so forth. This clip that Brother Kilgo and then I later shared was him answering a question from an open forum question and answer at Yale University, in which a student ask a very important question. The question was, what gives Christianity, and I'm summarizing and paraphrasing here, but what gives Christianity and Christians as subscribers to Christianity this idea that their religion is exclusive to relationships to God and far better than any other? The question was based in the modern concept of pluralism, that we're all just seeking different paths to the same goal, if you will, to whatever reward you think eternity may bring. This path is no better than that one, is the idea of pluralism. Mr. Zacharias answered in a 10-minute answer, which was, if you haven't, go look it up, find it. Not, I'll help you find it. Sit down and listen to it. Take some notes. He mentioned four things. He talked about these four things in a different way than I'm going to this morning, but he got me to thinking about them. He talked about, and this is what he said, separated Christianity from all other religions of the world and made it to be the one true religion, is because it answered the most important questions or meanings or needs that man had in his life. He talked about origin. He talked about meaning, he talked about morality, and he talked about destiny. Mr. Zacharias said that Christianity, through the Bible and the biblical story provides answers to those basic needs of mankind. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Think about those things for just a moment. In response to our question that we put over here, what's wrong with the world? I would suggest to you that those four things that Mr. Zacharias identified as being the predominant characteristics that made Christianity right and all other religions pale in comparison to it is also what's wrong with the world today. And so I would suggest to you that the most important sentence in the Bible is the first one. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Implied within that and further explained down in the text, of course, is the creation of all things that we know to exist, including ourselves. What's wrong with the world today is we got origin wrong. We ignore Genesis 1 and verse 1. And understand that everything else in the Bible is dependent upon that first sentence. If God didn't create the heavens and the earth, what else of this matters? What other single sentence within the text makes any difference if that first sentence is not true? But if that first sentence is true, then the rest follows and are also true. So when I say we got origins wrong, understand exactly what I'm meaning. When we decided, and I'm not talking about we as Christians, I'm talking about we as humanity in the world, not only of this generation, but of previous ones to the extent that they share in responsibility. When we decided that God did not create the heavens and the earth, and that there was another explanation for all that we see and know to exist in this universe, it sent us down a spiraling path of degradation that got us to where we are now. I want to show you how. I invite you to think with me and even to read with me from Romans, the first chapter this morning. When we got origins wrong and decided, along with Mr. Darwin and others who supported or made similar claims, that the universe came to be by mere chance, by the random coming together of various elements that we don't really know where they came from, but they in some way sparked and exploded, and from that non-living ultimately became living. When we decided that was a good explanation of our origins, it took us down the path that leads directly to where we are now. In Romans, the first chapter, after mentioning in verses 16 and 17 that the gospel is God's power to save all who would believe in it, he then goes into verse 18, the wrath of God being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Notice that there is a suppression of truth that implies a knowing better, but suppression anyway. He further explains that. Because, verse 19 says, that which is known about God is evident within them. There is evidence in us, within us as humanity, of what he's about to tell us. God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his attributes, his invisible attributes, the text says, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. The evidence for the existence of God is present within us and within everything that God has created. Look at everything around you. Look me in the eye and tell me you think that happened as a result of an explosion of gases. When we got our origins wrong, it sent us down the path that leads to where we are. Continue reading in Romans chapter 1. Remember in verse 18 how we talked about that suppression of truth? He's manifested the truth that is obvious and evident concerning God and His creation of all things, even in the creation itself. And now notice verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. There's your suppression. They knew these things pointed to God, and yet they did not honor Him as God or give thanks for what He had done, but instead began to foolishly speculate on alternative explanations to origins. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools, exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. Now, I've talked about Mr. Darwin and I lay a lot of blame at his feet. I think he's the Antichrist, one of them. But this passage is not talking about Darwin. Men have been worshiping the creatures that God created rather than God as their creator for generations, thousands of years before Darwin was ever born. So Romans 1 is not talking about Darwinism especially. But the same problem existed back then. When we fail to directly understand the evidence that is before us concerning our own origins and attribute them to some other, whatever, it doesn't matter whatever source, then we're going down the road that will lead us to suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness. Those are phrases that are going to become important as we go through some of these other verses. But understand that precisely for the reasons that Paul states here in Romans chapter 1, what's wrong with the world began with a lack of understanding, appreciation, and acceptance of our own origins. When we got our origins wrong, that affected and influenced everything else that follows. Secondly, because we got our origin wrong, and I want you to see the interconnectivity between these two, we got meaning wrong. People are searching for meaning in their life, and they try to find it through all kinds of hokey ways. And I mean hokey. Just ridiculous on the face of it. But why? Why are they so searching for meaning in their lives? Because they got origins wrong, they have no other meaning in and for their lives. Think about it. If we evolved from an explosion of gases which somehow, some way, sparked by mere chance the non-living to become living, and then eventually, because of, again, chance and millions of years of evolution, we resulted, then we are just the products of an explosion in which non-living became living. We're not the product of an intelligent designer with all-powerful capabilities that created us in His image. We're just a higher species of animals. What meaning could there be to our lives as such? So origin influences meaning. We have people committing suicide at record levels because they can't find meaning in their life. I can tell you why. It's because they've denied their origin in large measure. When we miss that, we're going to have problems. It sets up everything else. That's why Genesis 1 verse 1 begins with the sentence that it does. Everything else stems from that. As mere higher animals originating from non-living materials by chance and evolution instead of being purposefully created by an intelligent designer and creator, how could we not miss the meaning of life? If that's where we came from, how could there be meaning in life? But look again. Romans 1. The latter part of verse 21. They became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God. That's whose image in whom we are made. The image of the incorruptible God. Go back and read Genesis 1 again. Look at verse 26. We are in the image of God created. When we deny that, then what's going to happen? Then we will exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. That's why people are more upset about dairy cattle being mistreated or puppies being mistreated in a local pound than they are human beings being murdered by the millions. How can we not come to those kind of conclusions if we deny our origin? So meaning in life, or the lack of meaning in life, is inseparably tied to our origins. If we miss that, we're going to have all sorts of problems. Instead of fearing God and keeping His commandments because we are made in His image, created by Him to do just that, we will go out here and try to find meaning in our lives through all sorts of ways that don't provide any meaning and may cause us to even take our own lives when they are so unfulfilled. Because we miss origins and lack meaning in our life, what happens to our morality? Do you see how these tie together? Zacharias is a smart man. He wasn't using these things in these ways. He was making different points from them, but I think he's exactly right about the importance of these four things and their interconnectivity. Without the proper understanding of origin, meaning was relegated to being purely temporal and self-serving. Go back and look at your text again at Romans 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Some early evolutionists actually admitted that they sought to explain away God from the creation account because they didn't want to have to follow His rules. They understood that if God created the world, then we were accountable to Him. But if they could offer some other alternative explanation of origins, then they were freed morally from the constraints of believing in God as Creator. Look at Romans chapter 1 here, not only verse 18, but drop down to the latter part of verse 24. We'll talk about God giving them over in just a moment. But it says that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worship and serve the creature that's themselves or some other creature created by God. They worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. What that means is that when we have missed origins and therefore lack meaning in our lives, our morality is going to become shifted to me. Because I'm the highest product of evolution. Rather than the creation of God, the crown jewel, and all of that which He has designed and built. We become self-centered. We worship ourselves. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19 will talk about those whose God is their own appetites. Colossians 2 verse 23 would talk about self-made religion. Well, our self-made religion now is the worship of self. And our God has become our own desires. Do you understand what Romans 1 is saying? These people came to be depraved and given over by God because they missed origins, they lacked meaning, and therefore it affected their morality. The inevitable influence of these things upon morality is clearly seen beginning in verse 26, where it says, "For this reason God gave them over to degrading passion. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of error." Listen to me closely. We are rapidly coming to a point where reading those two verses publicly will be considered a hate crime. We're moving that direction. Why? Where did it start? Origins? We missed it. Meaning? We lacked it. Morality, therefore, degraded to such an extent that it says God gave them over. That's not the only sin identified here. I don't want you to think that it is. Look in verse 28 and following. "Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer." When you miss origins and you lack meaning, then you're not going to give God credit for anything. "God gave them over to depraved minds to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful." Now, you tell me. Are not all of those things that we just talked about from verses 26 through verse 31 symptoms of the self-same problem? We miss origins and deny God. We're going to lack meaning. And morality is going to deteriorate into those things. And not only will it deteriorate into those things, we will change morality legally so that those immoral things become moral. They're all connected. This is why so many are more concerned about animals than humans. We got to a point where we value the lives of animals more than we value the lives of our offspring. Think about that morality. How did we get there? We denied our origins, which led to a lack of meaning in our lives, which changed irrevocably so, I'm afraid, our morality. Irrevocably be so for those who continue to deny their origins, at least. That's why deviant behavior evolves. And why it is so destructive personally and societally. That gets us to the fourth one. We got origins wrong and we got meaning wrong and we're getting morality wrong, then we're certainly going to get destiny wrong. How could we not? After we missed the boat on origin and thus failed to grasp the meaning of life, which corrupts then our morals, how could we wind up right on destiny? We can't. We couldn't, and we won't. Without that proper foundation on which to stand, we can only fail in these regards. Read the last verse with me of Romans chapter 1. "Although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death." That's the destiny. Denying origins. Searching for meaning in the wrong places. Changing morality away from God's laws and to suit yourself. is going to wind up with the wrong destiny of death only. Not only do they do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. Hold your finger here. Flip over to Romans, the 6th chapter, for just a moment. In Romans chapter 6, in the first part of verse 23, it says the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death. That comes as a result of Adam and Eve's sin to us all. He's talking about the wages of sin for us is spiritual death. But the free gift of God is not physical life, but eternal life. Both the death and the life here are spiritual. If we miss origins, we miss meaning, we miss morality, how are we going to wind up with eternal life? You see how that's just incongruent. It doesn't work that way. It's not going to happen that way. We will wind up with the first part of verse 23 as our eternal destiny rather than the latter part. Okay, fine, preacher. You laid all this out. What's the solution then? What's the easy fix to all of this? Real simple. We got to get origins right. We've got to go back and admit that God is creator. Look at Hebrews, the 11th chapter, for just a moment with me. We're going to go through these very quickly. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, notice that in defining faith as the basis of our relationship with God, on what does he found it? Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the convictions of things not seen. That's destiny he's talking about. For by it men of old gained approval. They had meaning and morality in their lives that was dictated by God. On what were these things founded? Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what was seen was not made out of things which are visible. If your faith doesn't start there, you don't have any. Not any that will lead you to the right destination. We got to get faith right. We got to go back to Psalm 19. And I don't have time to read it. You go back and read the first 6 verses of Psalm 19. Where it talks about how that the evidences of God are plainly displayed within His creation. You can't explain the things in nature by explosion and mere chance. We got to get origins right. 2, we've got to get meaning right. We've got to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 and understand that Solomon, the preacher, after having gone through all of this lack of meaning and this depraved morality in his life, came back to where he needed to start. We fear God and keep His commandments. Why? Because He created us. And He gives meaning to our lives. He gives us a purpose in life that is bigger than ourselves and our carnal desires. We got to get meaning right. In that passage in Psalm 19, I do want to read one verse for you from there. After talking about how the creation of the world gives evidences for God and these lines are poured forth and speech pours out day after day, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Not my, thy sight. That's meaning in life. Doing things that are outside of me because God is not only outside of me, but in me. We got to get morality right. We got to go back to Micah, the 6th chapter in verse 8. I know it's one of Brother Darrell's favorite passages. I thought I had it bookmarked, but that was in... Somehow that wound up in... No, that's Malachi. How did I get a bookmark? We got to love the things that God says we should love. In Micah 6 and verse 8, so you thought I didn't know where it was, but I could find it without a bookmark. He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, to walk humbly with your God? We got to get morality right. It's got to be based on those kind of things. Matthew 22, 37 and 39. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. The golden rule of Matthew 7, that all fits in when we put God in the proper place as our originator. Then our destiny becomes right. Then the gospel that God sent through the Holy Spirit to tell us of the salvation that was afforded to us by the sacrifice of His own Son, Jesus Christ, allows us to have the right eternal destiny. The salvation for eternity that God intended. Not a destruction of the physical body in a grave or in a furnace of fire. A crematorium. That's not our end. That's not our destiny. But if we remove God from our origins, that's the only destiny that makes any sense. Do you see how all these things fit together? We got to get origins right. That's where we went wrong. And because of that, we lost meaning in our lives. Our morality is shipwrecked. And our destinies are non-existent. At least from the standpoint of the moralist, the evolutionist. In my opinion, Charles Darwin and others of like mind has done much to destroy the world. It didn't start with him. Men were worshiping themselves and things that God created long before Darwin came along. But the result of what Darwin and others like him did is to steer generations away from their proper understanding of where they came from, why they're here, and where they're going. Folks, that's the basis of life itself. Without this proper understanding of origins, nothing else makes sense. And nothing else matters. And everything is doomed to destruction. But with the proper understanding of our origins, then our lives have meaning. They have morality. And they have a destiny that comes into clear view. Where are you? Do you understand what's really important in life? Do you understand where you came from, why you're here, and where you're going? If the path that you're on right now is not leading to heaven, you got to back up. You got to find where you left the true path for that other fork in the road. If it's origins, then go back there. Study evidences and learn that God is in the beginning and created all things. Can we help you this morning? If so, you come while we stand.